Come on, good evening. There you go, we're getting there. I enjoyed that music, amen. I play the upright bass. And so when I was in college, we had a little group, and a guy played the banjo. His sister played the mandolin, and we had two girls play the fiddle, and I played the bass. Well, we'd get up there, we'd have a time. I was waiting for you to spin it. I mean, come on now. You got to spin that thing. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. There you go. Quit being shy now. That was awesome. I enjoyed it. In fact, I recently just purchased an auto harp. And I enjoyed that, but it's on its way to Africa. Amen. So we are excited to be here. We're the Matney family. And Brother Wiggins, thank you for letting us come. And Brother Crawford, if you're watching by live stream or if this is your bedtime in Hawaii and you're watching later, thank you for letting us come, amen, and bring us back some pineapples and macadamia nuts, and I'll send you a list. Amen. Well, we jetted over from Longview this afternoon, amen, and we're going to jet right back after church tonight after we eat. And so we have been looking forward to this. This church, for some reason, there's something about this church. And when we popped in here, I think it's been 2 years ago, it's been on my mind ever since, and I wanted to get back here like crazy. And so I was glad when Brother Wiggins got in contact with me, and we were able to work it out. And so we are leaving for South Africa in 30 days. Actually, I think it's 29. But who's counting, right? So we're flying out of DFW on May 7th, and it's a 14-hour and 45-minute flight to Dubai. And then we have a 22-hour layover in Dubai. And then from Dubai to Durban, it is 8.5 hours. So total trip time is 45, almost 46 hours. And so by the time we get to the field, we're going to be exhausted. All right, so you pray for us, amen. But I thought it would be pretty neat to go through Dubai and see those sights. But we're excited. All of our stuff is at the shipper over here in Dallas, the things that we're shipping. And as it'll take approximately 40 days by ocean to get it there. And we just rented a house yesterday. In South Africa there, and everything is starting to fall together. We went to the embassy in Washington, D.C., the embassy of South Africa, and we're not very welcomed. So they didn't process our paperwork or anything, but thankfully in South Africa, you do not have to have a visa to enter the country. You can enter the country on your passport. And so now we have had to go to Plan B. That is Plan B, to enter on our passport, and we've had to hire an immigration attorney to, once we get in country, to start processing all the paperwork to get us the necessary visas we need. And she has assured us that once we get there, she can help us stay in the country and that we will not have to leave. And I told somebody this morning, as much as I am paying her, she better make sure we don't leave. So, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But So everything is in motion, and we're going, and we are just excited. And the Lord has provided for us all along the way. And I just, the last 2 years have been an adventure. We call it the Matney Missionary Adventures. And so if you search that hashtag on Facebook or Twitter, you'll find us. Amen. So I say hashtag to this crowd because they know what that is, right? You don't know what hashtag is? Come on, you guys. So, but man, we're just excited to be here. I'm gonna go ahead and let the video guys play the video. You'll have to forgive us because we are almost to the field. This video was done over 2 years ago, so it's a little outdated, but it will give you the idea of the need for the gospel in this country and how the people are. And just an open door. I'll tell you about it in a few minutes. It's just wide open. And we've got so many opportunities already waiting on us to get there. So if you guys could play that video, if you've got it up there, that'd be...
All right, there we go. Okay. There we go. Amen. All right, it's time to waken up. Oh, wake up now. Amen. The video's over. Praise the Lord. Boy, y'all are a great crowd. Y'all, I love being in Texas. I can say that as much as I want, and people know what I'm talking about. Up north, they don't know what that means, and they don't know what sweet tea is either. But anyway, y'all have been so gracious to our family in greeting us and being friendly to us tonight. We sure appreciate each and every one of you, and I think that makes this church extra special. And so we are glad to be here. And again, thank you so much. We are currently at 96% support. We just need four more churches to take us on to be fully funded. And we are, regardless, we're still leaving in a month. Amen. And the Lord's been good to us. We started out, I'll kind of give you our story. I was an assistant pastor in Spanish Fort, Alabama. Any Roll Tide fans here? Oh, hey, we're going to get along just fine. Amen. Good job. All right, good deal. So I won't ask about the Cowboys because, well, nobody cares. But anyway, I'm just kidding. So we were serving there as an assistant pastor, and it was at our missions conference. I was mainly in charge of kind of putting it together, and the logistics of it was when the Lord called me to be a missionary, and I wasn't sure how God was going to work this out. And I didn't know where God wanted me to be a missionary. I just knew that God was calling me to be a missionary, and the Holy Spirit made that very clear. The Lord brought us back to Texas here, and that's a good place to come back to, amen. And we were serving in our church right over here in Longview. Was that me? Did I do something? Oh, okay. That's the power of God right there, okay. Just kidding. We were serving in our church in Longview. And I'm not one to sit in a pew and just sit. I've got to be doing something. I have like ministry OCD, I guess, or ministry ACD, ADD, whatever it is. There's too many letters nowadays. So I've got to be doing something. We've been working, serving, doing something. So we were trying to do what we could, but all of our positions that we were doing, our jobs that we were doing before we went to be an assistant pastor, were now filled by other people. And so an opportunity came over in White House, Texas, right between here and Tyler, and for us to plant a church. And so the Lord opened that door, and myself, our family, and another missionary family, we went over there every weekend for 9 months, and we started a church. And boy, that was exciting, and it gave us a great experience with church planting and discipling people and ministry, and we're so grateful for that. It was a great time in our lives that filled that void that we needed, and it also gave us experience we're going to need for church planting on the field. So after that was when the Lord talked to us. The Lord told us to go to South Africa. Now, if you're like me, you don't wake up one day and say, "All right, let's see where I want to move in the world. Africa, yeah, that's where I want to move." That's not on the top 10 list, okay, guys? So, you know, you don't have a Hawaii, you know, Cancun, you know, the Caribbean islands. Africa, okay, no, it's not, okay? And so I struggled with the Lord on that. It's Africa, it's scary, it's unsafe, it's called the Dark Continent, you know. All the reasons that we could argue not to go to Africa, I was arguing those with the Lord, all right? Don't try to argue with the Lord, because the Lord always wins, amen? And so I began to pray, and I said, "Lord, I'll go if you want me to go, but I have to make sure that this is you." And you know, when the Lord wants you to do something, he's going to let you know that is his will, and he certainly did that. I was reading my Bible one day, and the Bible says in Proverbs, the heart of man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And then it says, this is Proverbs, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer from the tongue is of the Lord. And when I read that verse, the Holy Spirit said, "There's your proof. There's the fact. There's the proof that I'm telling you to do this. I've been working in your heart about this. Now it's time for you to give the answer. It's time for you to go public with this." And so we went to our pastor, who then advised us to go on a survey trip, which the only way we could fund was through the sale of our home. Now, that's a big step, selling your home. You know, once it's sold, it's gone. And the Lord was gracious and sold our house in 4 days. And we had the money to go on our survey trip. And the rest is kind of history. The Lord broke our hearts for the need for the gospel in that country. And when you think of Africa, most of you already have this mental picture in your head of what Africa is like. And it's probably a little bit of desert you've pictured, and some huts and some not so best clothed people with spears, or, you know, things like that, and running around and children. And we've all seen the commercials for Help Feed the Starving Children. And yes, all of that does exist in the 21st century in Africa. But South Africa is different. South Africa was colonized in the 1800s by the British. South Africa is a very modern country. We have everything from Burger King to McDonald's to Krispy Kreme to Cinnabon. You want to come with me now? Okay, I got your attention now, amen. We have modern day shopping malls, grocery stores. We have everything from Century 21 to Realtor.com. We have those modern conveniences in that third world country. And that's basically what they are. They're a third world country with first world convenience. And so many times we're not dealing with the village people and the tribal people. We're dealing with people just that are just like us, that are in this auditorium, that are middle to upper class, that no one is reaching. And if you can envision with me now your life as a young person, as an adult, whatever stage of life you're in right now, imagine this. Imagine your life without any form of Christianity, without God, without any knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation, without a church family, without a pastor, without someone to go to for biblical counsel. And imagine yourself with your job and your car and your house and your economic status without anything related to Christianity. And that is exactly the state that the people of South Africa are in. There are 54 million people. There are 6 million white South Africans. See, that's the picture we don't think of when we think of Africa. And you say, Brother Matty, why are you telling me this? Well, I'm telling you this because everyone deserves to hear the gospel. On our survey trips, we noticed that all the missionaries were going out to the outlying, the rural areas, into the village, into the townships. And that's wonderful. Those people need the gospel. But let's not forget anyone. We noticed that no one was reaching the middle to upper class African. The middle to upper class South African. No one. No one's reaching them. And they deserve to hear the gospel too. And it broke my heart. And we were in a Texas hamburger restaurant in Johannesburg, South Africa. Okay? Seriously. All the waiters had cowboy boots, cowboy hats. There was Texas flags all over the restaurant in South Africa. Now let that one sink in for a minute. Okay? They can't even pronounce the word y'all. Okay? They can't do it. All right? I've tried to have them do it. They can't do it. Okay? And so the majority of the staff were white South Africans. They are most of the if they're from a certain part of the world and they're there, they call them Afrikaners. Okay? So you have the Afrikaner whites and you have the English whites there. Okay? And so the majority of the staff is the Afrikaner people, and so they speak Afrikaans. And so the waiter person came up to our table and began to speak to me in that language. And I was just kind of like, I didn't understand what he was saying. Now, so all of South Africa is in English. Praise the Lord. But the reason, and I asked this later to the missionary, the reason that they did that, the reason they walked up to me and started speaking their language is because they thought that I was one of them. Because I look just like them. And it made me realize, wow, God could have put me anywhere in the world. If I was a missionary to Mexico, wouldn't it be obvious that I wasn't from that country? Amen. And if I was in Russia or China or Japan, it would be very obvious. You know, big, fat, white guy, kind of obvious, okay? You're not supposed to laugh at that one, all right? So it would be obvious that I'm not from there. But to them, they look at me and they don't even think foreigner. It doesn't even cross their mind until they hear the Texas accent, okay? But so the Holy Spirit used that to spur me on to learn their language. And so for the past 2 years, I've been slowly learning the language of Afrikaans. And I'm now semi-conversational. And as we get assimilated into the country, it'll become better and better and better. And so we're thankful to the Lord for that opportunity. We've been able to lead some Afrikaan people in the States here to Christ. Up in Virginia, I led three men to the Lord with the Afrikaans Bible. And it was a unique experience as I watched them, the tears run down their face because the first time they've heard the gospel. And they were over here on a work visa, and I thought, wow, this is neat that God brought them all the way around the world, the longest nonstop commercial flight, all the way around the other side of the world, to hear the gospel. And then I realized that God kind of had to do that. Because there's nobody over there to tell them. 54 million people. Let's do the math, shall we? Anybody here good at math? Nobody's good at math. Okay, all right. So 54 million people. If we are to start our goal, if our goal would be to start one church for every 100 people, okay, in a country like South Africa, that would be a fair ratio, okay? If we're to do that, that means we need one church for every 100 people. That means we need 540,000 local independent Baptist churches in the country to effectively reach the population. Now, anybody want to guess how long it takes the average church plant on the mission field to get up and running and get a national pastor? Anybody want to take a guess at that? 3 years? That's about right. 3 years is about the average. And we need how many? 540,000? No wonder Christ said that the need for laborers is great, that the harvest is white and ready, that pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. We need people. We need people to help us. We need people to come alongside us and help. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for us that the Lord would bring our support and would get us there safely and would keep us on the field long term? Would you pray that all the paperwork that the attorney does would be approved? Would you pray that more people could hear the gospel? Can you imagine living your whole life? Nobody ever witnessed to you? What I didn't tell you is that one of the three men that we led to the Lord in Virginia, the South African men, one of them was in his 70s. Never, ever heard the gospel. And just wept. I mean, just wept, tears running down his cheeks as he realized he was a sinner. And in his own language, calling out upon Jesus to save him. Another young man was there that day that received Christ. And he told me, he says, I've been waking up at night wondering what's going to happen to me if I died. And he said with a big smile, he said, and now I know. And that's what we want to see. That's what we want to see in South Africa. When I was there this past June, I don't know why I did this, but I bought a refrigerator and a dishwasher. Random, right? The man that delivered the dishwasher, we invited him to come to church. Between the time that we invited him and he came, I had to fly back to America. He came to church, and the pastor there, the missionary there, is also from our church in Longview. They've been there about a year. He invited him to come to his house. They went to their house. The man that delivered the dishwasher, his wife, they both got saved. They both have now since come to church and been baptized and have been attending church faithfully ever since. This has been almost a year, attending Bible study twice a week. Last month, their daughter, they dedicated their daughter to the Lord to be used however the Lord wants to use her. And these are people just like you and I. We sat down in the home of a couple. She is a top realtor in South Africa. Her husband owns a grocery store. Very well-to-do people. Sat for 2 hours and discussed about salvation. 2 weeks later, they both got saved. Their two sons got saved. Their son's girlfriends got saved. And they all got baptized. And they're all attending church. They're all attending Bible study. This is the kind of results we're seeing. And then, on top of that, these people are bringing their friends. They're bringing their family because they want them to hear the gospel. And on top of that, they're coming to the pastor and they're saying, Pastor, how can we be soul winners? How can we be witnesses, having already brought people to church that have gotten saved? And it's a wonderful thing to see what's happening in South Africa. We currently have an invitation into one of the larger Afrikaans schools in a town called Amanzimtoti, about 30 minutes southeast of where we are going to be living. This school has 1,100 Afrikaans students, and they've invited us in twice a week to teach the Bible. They've invited us to have the use of their great hall for our church services at no charge. This is an open door from the Lord Himself. And we are excited that He has answered this prayer and given us a place to meet for church, given us a potential of up to 1,100 families right off the bat to reach in a country that's wide open to the gospel. And we want to get the gospel to everyone, regardless of anything, regardless of economic status, regardless of skin color, because the gospel is for everyone. And so you pray for us as we leave in 4 weeks to that the Lord would bring in the rest of the support, that He would bring the rest of the startup fund in. We have to purchase a vehicle with cash. We're unable to get a loan in a foreign country. So pray the Lord would bring that money in. He's already provided for the house. And he didn't even have funds for furniture. And the landlord that we're renting from, she says, oh, I have furniture. She goes, I have a dining room set. I have a washer. I have a dryer. I have a refrigerator. I have a queen bed. I have two kids. But she goes, I have it all. And I said, well, what would you charge us to put it in the house and let us use it? She goes, oh, I won't charge you anything. She goes, I'll just put it in there for you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great an answer to prayer? Man, God is just opening some doors for us and we're excited. We can't wait to hit the ground running. The only downfall to where we're living is it's literally about 2 blocks from the mall. So my wife might have some temptation there. No, I'm just kidding. But we're just excited. And this last 2 years has been a journey, one that we'll never forget, one that the Lord has proven time and time again His ability to take care of us. And we just don't have the time tonight to go through all the stories about how God has been so good to us. And so if you would just pray for lost souls to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in South Africa, and that the Lord would keep us on the field long term. I know our time is limited tonight, and I don't intend to keep you past the normal time that you're used to getting out. Amen. And so if you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. As I said, the embassy was not very friendly with us on Monday. And by Monday afternoon, we thought we were going to be delayed for about 3 months. And we were very disheartened. By Tuesday morning, that three-month delay had been turned back to about 2 weeks. And by Wednesday morning, that two-week delay had been totally eliminated, and we were still leaving on May 7th. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. Oh, man. It's to say the least, it has been a crazy week. So continue to pray that the Lord would keep working things out for us. Amen. So let me get set up here with the technology part, and we'll get right into this. Luke chapter 16. If you're able to, would you please stand as we read a couple of verses out of this chapter? Luke chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 23. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son," and I want you to look at this next word. What is the next word? Son, remember. I want you to remember the word remember tonight, okay? "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer quickly. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that everything is said and done tonight may bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, Lord. I guarantee you tonight, Lord, that everyone in this room could tell a testimony about how you've done marvelous, miraculous things in their life. May we continue to have that kind of results from you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We appreciate your church praying for us. We notice our prayer letter up in your hallway. And we appreciate all the prayers. After this week, we know somebody's praying for us. Amen. The up and downs that we've had and the doors that have been opened to us. We look in the scripture tonight. We see Lazarus. Very famous story. We've all heard sermons preached on this story, but I want to bring out one emphasis about one particular thing in this story. We know that Lazarus was a poor, wretched beggar, a life that many of us may have never, and we hope to never live, the life of a beggar, the life of a squatter. In South Africa, we call them squatter camps. After apartheid ended in 1994, the government began to redistribute jobs from many of the whites. There in South Africa. And if you study apartheid, you'll understand, you'll see what happened there. Apartheid was a dark scar on South Africa's history. Nevertheless, it is what it is. And so now you have many of the Afrikaner people that are in squatter camps that can no longer have not been able to get a job since apartheid, the end of apartheid. The new African National Congress government took away their jobs and gave it to an indigenous South African. And so we have these people living in anything they can live in, cardboard, tin, huts, old RVs, they call them caravans, and unable to get ahead in life. And this is kind of what Lazarus, how the life that he lived, unable to get ahead, eating the crumbs, the Bible says, of the rich man, and the dogs licking his sores, and how unpleasant and embarrassing that must have been. No one wants to live like that. And then we have the rich man. You know, as I was driving into the church, I was coming off of 156, that's the road, right? Boy, there are some nice houses along that road, aren't there? My goodness, some big, nice houses. You know those people must be rich, right? And so I can imagine houses like that. And there's the rich man. And of course, obviously they didn't have brick houses back then with electricity. But in my mind, I imagine the rich man coming into this palatial style home. And every day he comes in, there's that Lazarus. There's that beggar. Ugh, he's there again. And he hollers at the chariot driver, "Get him out of here. I don't want that guy at my gate again. Man, he's making me look bad." And I can imagine every day they have this battle with Lazarus because he has nowhere to go. We see here two men with polar opposite lives. One wretched and one rich. Now time passes and we see that both men pass into eternity. Each went to a different destination. The rich man, the Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. And Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Their life was over, but the story is not finished yet. The rich man no longer fared sumptuously, and the dogs no longer licked Lazarus' sores. But we see here one thing that is in hell that we have here on earth. We see this one thing that causes those in hell to be most tormented, more than the flames, more than the worm that dieth not, more than the fire and the brimstone, more than the gnashing of teeth. And that one thing is this, the fact that those that are in hell will forever remember. The fact that they will forever remember the life they had here on earth. They will forever remember the times, the opportunities they had to respond to the gospel. With remembrance like that comes regret. Have you ever done something stupid? You ever made a stupid decision? I'm not the only one, okay, so don't look at me like that, all right? And you regretted it, and you're like, ugh. And you remembered it forever. I mean, it seems like forever. It just wouldn't leave your brain. You just, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, my goodness. I wrecked my friend's car one time. I mean, like, I wrecked it bad, like it was not even repairable. And I just regretted it. I'm like, I went back over and over in my mind, said, oh, if I would have just waited to turn, things would have been different. But it was already done. You see, when someone is in hell, it's irreversible. And they will remember. They'll remember the fact that you didn't witness to them. The rich man knew. He knew now in hell what had to be done. He knew the solution to his problem on earth, his eternal problem back on earth, was somebody witnessing to him. He knew it. And they'll forever remember what they had. He remembers Lazarus. Look here, it's in the Bible. He says in verse 24, "Send Lazarus." Why did he say that? Because he remembered. He knew something was different about Lazarus. He knew Lazarus ended up in a place that he didn't. He knew that place wasn't as bad as where he was. He sends for Lazarus. He remembers how water quenches your thirst. Can you imagine being so thirsty, being in that place called hell, and knowing what water is, knowing what it tastes like, knowing the effect it would have if you had a big old cup, big old glass of ice water, and knowing, feeling the dryness and the parched and knowing, oh, if I could just have one drop of water. Can you imagine the agony that this rich man was going through because he remembered? And for all of eternity, they will remember. For all of eternity, they will remember every single thing. And that's got to be the worst part of hell. You see, in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 21:4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away the tears from our eyes." And it goes along to say that because the former things have passed away. You see, we won't have that memory. We won't have that memory in heaven. Why? Because in heaven there is no regret. Heaven is a wonderful place. And we won't have the memory and the regret and the problems of the people in hell. Perhaps that's why God Himself has to wipe away the tears from our eyes, because the tears will be so great from watching those we know and watching those we don't know thrown into that awful lake of fire. And as we watch and we hear the screams and we hear them begging to stay out, it becomes more than we can handle. And the tears begin to flow. And God comes along after it's all said and done and He wipes them away. And we enter into that wonderful place called heaven, never to remember what just happened. Never to remember the agony and pain of earth. Never to remember what we just witnessed at the white throne, great white throne judgment. And we're home. But if we could open the gates of hell tonight, if we could open the gates of hell, who would they be screaming for? Would they be screaming for you? Would they say, "Send Brother Wiggins, that he could dip his finger in water and cool my tongue"? Would they scream my name? Would they scream your name? Because they know we're there. They remember. It's always in the front of their mind for eternity. They remember. It's interesting that the rich man asks for the water to be put on the tip of Lazarus's finger. What disease did Lazarus have? Somebody get shouted out. Leprosy. What does leprosy do? It eats away the extremities, right? Fingers, toes, and then it goes into the body. He was willing to let a leper's finger with a drop of water. He was willing to put that on his tongue. Leprosy and all, if it had to be that way. Just to get some relief. Does that do anything for us tonight? Does that do anything in our hearts, church? So we can be a better witness? So that we can talk to more people? None of us lives in a bubble. We all interact with people outside these doors. We all interact with lost people every day. And are we the type of Christian to where they look at our lives and they say, something's different about that guy and I like it. Something's different about that guy. And are we integrating ourselves in the community and into people's lives so that we have opportunities to reach them with the gospel so they don't remember one day? So they don't have to have that memory of what water tastes like. So they don't have to have that memory of no one telling them the gospel. So they don't have to feel the awful flames of that place called hell. Does it do anything for you? I can only imagine how this conversation goes on and he begs Abraham to send somebody. He says, "Surely, if somebody raises from the dead, they will listen." And Abraham, wise enough, says, "No, not even if somebody went from the dead." You see, he remembered he had five brethren. He remembered he had family. He remembered every one of them. And he didn't want them to go to that awful place. There is memory in hell. They'll remember everything. And if that doesn't stir us to preach harder, if that doesn't stir us to witness to more people, if that doesn't stir us to be a witness for the gospel, then there's something wrong with us. Surely he would have traded all his earthly riches if it was possible that his five brethren didn't have to come to that awful place. And then the silence. Then the silence of him realizing, this is it. This is where I'll be for eternity. This is where I'll be forever. And folks, when we start looking at the lost and the dying world that's out there, and we look at each individual and we see them in eternity's view as someone who can either spend eternity in hell or heaven, not by a skin color, not by an economic status, not rich or poor, not fat or skinny, tall or short, but heaven or hell. That's it. The people in this world are either going to heaven or they're going to hell. And we have the solution. But have we told them? What will we say to Christ? What will we say to the Lord when we stand before Him? Will we give an account? No excuse is good enough. No reason is good enough. Doesn't the Bible say to give our lives a living sacrifice? We are to do everything in our power to witness, to warn them. If they reject Christ, it's not our fault if we warn them. Are we living in such a way that we're warning people, that we're sharing the gospel, that we're causing people to think about this thing called eternity? We notice here the urgency of the rich man's request. Oh, his request was very urgent. Time is of the essence. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, now the fields are ready and white unto harvest. We don't have time. You saw the video. Almost 1 million people in one country alone, South Africa, slip into eternity every year. And that number is getting bigger every year. That was 2 years ago. That number is bigger than that now. 95%, it's safe to say that 95% of that 1 million people die without Christ. The question is this: are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Are we okay with one more person dying and going to hell? Because if we're not, then we'll do something about it. We'll do something about it. We'll do more, we'll go more, we'll tell more, we'll witness more, we'll give more. We will do something in our power to do more so that more people can hear the gospel. And when we do what we can, God steps in and takes what we can do and multiplies it, just like He did with the miracle of the bread and the fish. The urgency of His request. Are we just as urgent at trying to warn people, at trying to witness to people, as the rich man was begging for his five brethren? We see number two, his unwillingness to take no for an answer. Verse 29, he says, Abraham saith to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, verse 30, and he said what? Nay. In other words, no, that's not good enough. No, somebody's got to rise from the dead. Someone, come on, you've got to get them. They've got to hear. They won't want to come here. I don't want them to come here. We've got to get the gospel to them. But it's futile where he is. The argument is moot where he is because he is in hell. And nothing a person in hell can do can reach somebody with the gospel. It's our job. It's our job. His unwillingness to take no for an answer. What excuses do we give to not talk to somebody? Oh, well, you know, they're rich. I don't want to, you know. Ooh, that's too nice of a house. I can't go knock on that door. Oh, they're busy. They're on the phone. No, I'm not saying be rude and intrusive and obtrusive and run somebody off, but I'm saying be persistent. Don't take no for an answer. Make it a constant effort to reach people with the gospel. And then notice number three, his concern for a particular people. Verse 28, he says, for I have five brethren. There ought to be people that you're concerned for, whether or not they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. There ought to be people that you're concerned for, whether it be family, co-workers, friends at school, mom and dad, aunts and uncles. There ought to be people that you are concerned, that you pray over, for an opportunity to witness to them. And say, so what do we do? How do we do this? Well, we pray for God to give us a burden for souls. In Matthew, the Bible says, but he, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Does it do something? Does it do something inside of us to realize that, wow, one day that person is going to spend eternity somewhere? And we ought to take a personal responsibility to make sure that we've done everything we can do to help them make that place of eternity heaven. Number two, start seeing people from God's point of view. The second part of that verse says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, it's not as obvious in America because we have so much that distracts us. There are millions of people that are not in church on Sundays because we have so, the devil has created so much stuff to distract from what God wants. It's not quite that bad in a foreign country. There are people that want to know. There are people that have lived their whole life with this. They know God and Jesus exist, but nobody's helped them make that connect. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to help people make the connection. That's all we're here to do. We don't save them. Oh my goodness, I couldn't save anybody if I tried. Spiritually or physically. Okay. If you're drowning and I'm around, see ya. Okay, I don't know. I'm sorry. Just kidding. That's funny. Okay. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Are we having compassion for the lost? Do we see it from God's point of view? Is our heart burdened? To what point are we burdened? To just say, oh, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's the staff's responsibility. No. It's a personal responsibility of every Christian. Why? Because we are all under the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is for every Christian, regardless if you're in the ministry or not. If you're saved, it is your command to spread the gospel. Be a part of the solution. We're all under the Great Commission. Our command is to preach the gospel, to go into all the world. You say, well, I can't go into another part of the world. Well, I can't. I'll go on your behalf. Amen? I'll go. We've got to have somebody here, if the phrase is holding the rope. Amen? Romans 10:14-15, you've all heard this. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? You can't call on something. You can't believe in something you've never heard of, right? You can't call on something you've not believed. And how are they going to believe? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? So we're going backwards here. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's what we're doing right now. My family is being sent. So why? Let's go backwards through that verse now. You ready? We're being sent so we can preach. So they can hear. So they can call, because so they can believe. It's that simple. It just takes one. Are you going to be that one? Are you going to let yourself be sent out into your community, into your school, so that you can preach the gospel? I'm not talking about standing up on a milk crate and preaching, bless God. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. That means telling somebody about Jesus so they can hear the gospel. So they can believe, so they can call on him, so they don't remember there. If we could open those gates tonight, what would we hear? Let's make it our objective, objective, to not let another person slip through. Let's get the gospel out. Let's give to missions. You know, I would love to just, you know, hop on a plane and a boat and go to South Africa. But, you know, there's this little thing called money. Amen. A guy told me one time, he said, yeah, the TSA doesn't stand for trusting the Savior always. Okay, they want a ticket. Okay. So we're going. Amen. And the Lord's providing. God is good. He's so good to us, isn't he? So let's tell his goodness to others. It's not hard. I love witnessing to people. You just never know the response you're going to get. Man, I've been cussed out, gun pointed at, door slammed on. I mean, it's every response you can imagine. I've dealt with it, okay? So it's an adventure. I love it. Let's just be a witness. Let's get the gospel out. And when we look at somebody, you look at them in the position of the rich man, and you say to yourself, I don't want them to end up like that. And let's just win a bunch of people for Christ. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church amongst friends and family and fellow believers in Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know for sure that they would spend eternity in that place called heaven, Lord, what better place to get that settled than tonight here in church? Lord, as Brother Wiggins comes to finish the invitation, Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts. I pray that you would reignite the fire in our souls to be a better witness for you. Lord, be with us now, in Jesus' name.
We'll sing hymn 118.